From the moving of our embassy to Jerusalem to the possibility of a coming world revival, all coming your way today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is a very, very big day, a very historic day, the moving of our embassy to Jerusalem. This is Michael Brown. You are listening to, watching, taking in the Line of Fire broadcast. If you're watching, you see there is a brand new look. So you said in your comments on that, we're working with a new mic arrangement, hopefully even enhancing the quality of what we're doing over the radio. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I wrote an article yesterday answering the question, can we use ancient texts, speaking of ancient biblical texts, can we use ancient texts to deal with geopolitical issues today? A man that I'm looking forward to meeting later this month in Bethlehem, Reverend Munther Isaac, takes issue with that. He is a Palestinian Christian and feels that many Christians, evangelicals, American evangelicals in particular, use the Bible to say, well, Israel has a right to the land. Well, Israel is God's chosen nation. Israel can do whatever it wants to do. And there's very little concern for justice. There's very little concern for the plight of the Palestinians. And because of that, he feels that the texts are being misused. Looking forward to dialoguing with him face to face. We just exchanged some emails moments ago, and we have some strong differences, but I believe our hearts are both to be peacemakers rather than troublemakers, and hence we'll have some face to face dialogue. But how do we address that question? Can we look at what the Bible says and interpret it with reference to things happening in the Middle East today? What if people said, well, America is prophesied in the Bible, so whatever America does against China or whatever America does against Russia or whatever America does against Mexico or Canada, it must be right because America's in the Bible. And let's say someone had a notion like that. That would obviously be wrong. I'll give you my take on that, how it's both prophetic and pragmatic, how we do use ancient texts to address these issues because these ancient texts are biblical texts, biblical texts. They are divinely inspired. They are not just some text from the ancient world. They're not just someone predicting things, you know, a Nostradamus of the ancient world. These are God-inspired texts. At the same time, you have to be very, 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 very careful when it comes to interpreting prophetic seasons and times. The prophets themselves, 1 Peter 1 tells us, often got things wrong when it came to prophecy, that they were expecting things to happen in their lifetimes, and the Spirit revealed to them, no, this is not for you, this is for future generation. So it's notoriously difficult in terms of understanding times. And even to this day, when God speaks something to your heart and you know it's from the Lord, we can often get ahead of things and misunderstand time. So we need wisdom. We must do this carefully. But the same ancient texts that lay out Israel's future are the same ancient texts that call Israel to behave ethically. That's why I say it's not either or. It's not prophecy or justice. It's both and. We'll talk about that. An article I just wrote earlier today, and these are on my website, askdrbrown.org. Article I wrote earlier today, Jerusalem, the beautiful and the ugly. Talking about the significance of what happened today in Jerusalem, how major it is, how massive it is. 70th anniversary of Jerusalem and the embassy has finally moved. Man, this is massive. By the world's greatest superpower. This is big. And President Trump did what President Clinton signed into law but did not act on. He delayed the implementation of this. And there was a congressional loophole where every 6 months you can delay the implementation. So President Clinton put off the move of the embassy over and over and over again. And then President George W. Bush, his entire 8 years, he put off the moving of the embassy. And then President Barack Obama, he put off the moving of the embassy. And it's only the highly controversial Donald Trump who's actually acted on it. I remember during the campaign, and perhaps early in the presidency, there was a commentator on CNN who basically said, look, everybody talks about it, but nobody's actually going to do it. Everybody promises it, but nobody's going to act on it. And here, of all people, the controversial president, the man who makes as many enemies as friends, the man who does something amazing one day and puts his foot in his mouth the next day, he's the one that's just made history. There's a coin that's been printed in Israel with his face on it. I believe a train station named after him. There's going to be part of the embassy neighborhood named after him. In fact, let's put this graphic up here. Let me grab this. These are on the walls, city walls in Jerusalem, old city. And it says, thank you, President Trump. They even have slogans, making Israel great again. If you're watching, you can see this. Thank you, President Trump. By the way, if you're fairly new to the broadcast, you may not know that we have a live stream going right now where you can watch everything. You can watch over at YouTube, our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown, ASKDR Brown, or you can watch over at our Facebook page, also Ask Dr. Brown, ASKDR Brown. There's a chat going on, people interacting, sharing their viewpoints. So this is a great way, if you're able to turn on your cell phone, your tablet, your computer, watch, or if you prefer to listen, keep listening. 866-34-TRUTH. Do you believe that the move of the embassy to Jerusalem is of prophetic significance, is of biblical and prophetic significance? In fact, as soon as I get a break here in a few minutes, I'm going to put that poll up on Twitter and Facebook and ask that question. But I'm asking everyone now, 866-348-7884. So CBN.com reporting on the event, the dedication of our embassy, quotes from the prayer of Pastor John Hagee. So here we are in Jerusalem, and let me read some of this to you. Pastor Hagee, a strong supporter of Israel, sometimes criticized as if he believes in a dual covenant that Jews can be saved outside of Jesus. He said things that give you that impression. To my face, he said that's not the case. But this is part of his prayer. We thank you, O Lord, for President Donald Trump's courage in acknowledging to the world a truth that was established 3,000 years ago, that Jerusalem is and always shall be the eternal capital of the Jewish people. Hagee said Israel has become the lone torch of freedom in the Middle East because of God's everlasting love for the Jewish people. And then he said, Jerusalem is the city of God. Jerusalem is the heartbeat of Israel. Jerusalem is where Abraham placed his son on the altar. Jerusalem is where Messiah will come and establish a kingdom that will never end. And for those who curse Israel, Hagee had a clear message. Let the word go forth to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem today, that Israel lives. Let every Islamic terrorist hear this message, Israel lives. Let the word go forth today that Israel lives, because he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. I agree with Pastor Hagee that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of Israel. I agree with Pastor Hagee that those who bless Israel will be blessed and those who curse Israel will be cursed. I believe the ancient promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob applies to Israel to this day, not because of Israel's good deeds, but because of God's covenantal love. In fact, Israel as a nation has suffered more severely than any other nation. If you think of it, the Jewish people have been more scattered as a nation, more dispersed, more without a homeland. Yes, different people groups have suffered tremendously. Yes, there has been ethnic cleansing and genocide in different countries. The atrocities have taken place, but over a period of thousands of years, no people has suffered more than the Jewish people. It's often been pointed out that our heritage is as old as the heritage of India and China as peoples. And yet, both of those nations are well over 1 billion people. If you look at those related to Chinese and Indian worldwide, maybe you're talking about 1.5 billion of each. And Israel is what, maybe 14 million Jewish people around the world? We've been decimated. Much of it has been under divine judgment. Much of it has been under the wrath of man. Much of it has been Satan trying to wipe us out. Amos 3, God said to Israel, you only have I known out of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I'll punish you for your iniquities. Being chosen has come with a price. And yet I believe that God's hand of preservation has been on us, that he has intervened, that the only way to understand Jewish history is through a biblical lens. Our history is unique. Our origins, our scattering, our preservation in the midst of the nations, our regathering. And I've put this forward many a time and not yet heard a coherent response, a logical response, which is the simple question, who regathered Israel? When God blesses, no one can curse. When he curses, no one can bless. When he opens the door, no one can close it. When he closes the door, no one can open it. When he scatters, no one can gather. When he gathers, no one can scatter. When he smites, no one can heal. When he heals, no one can smite. These are all things laid out in the Torah, laid out in the Sinai covenant and elsewhere in Scripture. So, simple question, do we agree that God scattered the Jewish people in his wrath? Yes. All right. Well, then who regathered us? Well, people did it. And the Balfour Declaration and European nations after World War I. Oh, so Britain, Great Britain and European nations, America, have the power to overthrow God's edict? No. Would Satan regather Israel as an end-time deception so Satan can overpower God? Well, the Jewish people themselves, they took initiative. Oh, so you can just uncurse yourself? God scatters you in judgment? You can just undo that? God scatters you in wrath? You could say, yeah, we're going to undo that. We don't like that. God smote us, well, we'll just get ourselves healed. No, it doesn't work like that. The only way we're regathered, and if you have any sense of the sovereignty of God, you have to say, okay, somehow God's in this. You say, does that mean God's in the Holocaust? In some way, it's mysterious. There are many more questions than answers. And in no way would I say, well, Jews suffered in the Holocaust because they didn't believe in Jesus. Well, Jews suffered in the Holocaust because they weren't religious enough. Well, Jews suffered in the Holocaust because they did something bad. You explain that to the 1.5 million babies and children that were slaughtered in cold blood. No, I can't fully explain this. As one rabbi friend said to me, I can't explain the Holocaust with God, but I can't explain the Holocaust without God. That remains a sound comment to this day. This much I know. God has been active in Jewish history, and there are no two ways around it. So what do you think? Weigh in on YouTube, Facebook. You can comment there as well. Is the moving of the embassy to Jerusalem today of biblical and even prophetic significance? We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire. Here's the number to call, 866-348-7884. Just during the short break that we have, I posted this question. Is our moving of the embassy today to Jerusalem of biblical and even prophetic significance? Now, on Twitter, you give up to 4 responses. So I asked yes, no, not sure. On Facebook, you can only give 2 responses. So I asked yes or no. Now, I just clicked on it to run the poll. Unfortunately, it's going to run for a week. I meant to run it for a day, but Facebook, the default is a week. Twitter, it's a day. So it's going to be up there for a while. But by all means, respond and weigh in. Now, of course, many critics of Israel are saying that's not the big news. Moving of our embassies is provoking tensions in the Middle East, and scores of Palestinians in Gaza were killed today. At least over 40, hundreds injured. Now, let's just see if we've got a recent update on that. Let's see if we can look at that article on NBC News that said Palestinians prepare major move. This is a major protest that was carried out today. And, yeah, so going back for a few weeks, at least 90 demonstrators have been killed and 11,500 wounded by Israeli forces during protests since March 30th, according to Gaza's Ministry of Health. Even if you take those figures with a grain of salt, that's still a lot of people. And then as of today, okay, number updated from the last time I looked, at least 52 Palestinians were killed by Israeli forces, and almost 1,960 others were wounded Monday, today, after thousands of protesters converged on the razor wire fence between the Gaza Strip and Israel as the U.S. Embassy opened in Jerusalem. The Israeli Defense Forces opened fire on protesters approaching the barrier and accused Hamas of leading a terrorist operation under the cover of masses of people, adding that firebombs and explosive devices as well as rocks were being thrown toward the barrier. Look, this is a tragic loss of life. These people are created in the image of God. These people are loved by God. These are people for whom Jesus died. They are sons, maybe some daughters of parents. They are brothers, maybe some sisters, probably mainly men getting killed in this. They are fathers. They are husbands. This is tragic, but it is also the fault of Hamas. Did anyone make them protest today? Did anyone make them engage in acts of violence? Did any of them make them try to breach the security fence? Did any of them make them, anyone make them participate in exercises where Hamas promised death to Israelis? It's an unfortunate loss of life. Did Israel handle every shot exactly well? We don't know. There will be investigations. Was there an excessive use of force? We don't know. There are always investigations when Israel does what it does. But bear in mind, if you are a Palestinian Muslim living in Israel under Israeli leadership, you could stand outside your house today and burn an Israeli flag and protest Israel's United States moving the embassy to Jerusalem, and you're not going to get shot by Israeli forces. If you're a Palestinian Muslim or Palestinian Druze or Palestinian Christian or Palestinian atheist living in Israel under Israeli rule, so not living on the so-called West Bank under Palestinian Authority, not living in Gaza Strip under Hamas, but you're living under Israeli rule, you can protest. You can be a member of parliament. About 10% of the parliament is Arab, Palestinian. You could be a member of parliament. You could get up on the parliamentary floor and denounce Israel in the harshest terms and denounce Prime Minister Netanyahu in the harshest terms and call Israel a fascist, even Nazi regime. And you're not going to get shot for doing it. You're not going to get thrown in jail or tortured for doing it because there is liberty and there's freedom. In fact, you could be a left-wing Israeli, part of a group like B'Tselem, and what you do is document what you believe are human rights abuses by the Israelis. And you could do that actively. You could try to undermine Israel. You could be a professor at an Israeli university and call for the boycott, divestment, and sanctions. You could call for BDS, boycott, divestment, sanctions of Israel as an Israeli professor and not lose your job. There is tremendous freedom of speech in Israel. In fact, to a fault, you think our elections get bad. You think our elections get ugly. Go to Israel. Trust me. Really. It is a democracy to a fault in those ways. So all that to say, why aren't the Israelis shooting protesters down within Israel? If several hundred thousand gathered in Tel Aviv to protest, would Israel be shooting them? No. Unless there is an attack, unless there is an actual violent threat. So this is something provoked by Hamas. And listen, I can't say I know this for a fact by having read specific strategies, but I can tell you I'm virtually certain that when Hamas provokes something like this, it provokes it with the expectation that there will be casualties. Hamas is not going to out-bomb Israel. Hamas, no matter how much money it spends on terror tunnels and bombs, is not going to defeat Israel in a military war. The only way it can defeat Israel is in a popular war, a propaganda war, a press war. So the more Palestinians that die, and of course promised heaven as martyrs on their suicide mission for Allah, dying in what the Quran would call sabili lahi, the path of Allah. All right, so you're guaranteed heaven. So who knows what was said? Who knows what was offered? But this much, you know, the Israelis are terrible. They're our enemies. They're bad. They're harsh in every way. And we need to fight against them. So gather and protest. This is your sacred duty. And then the celebration of what's called Al-Nakba, the disaster. This is the 70th anniversary of Israel. And Palestinians mourn as the 70th anniversary of the disaster, the catastrophe, namely the modern state of Israel. And then we go into Ramadan, right? So, I mean, you're in a pretty intense time right now, a pretty intense time, and a time when we need to be praying, God, your name be hallowed in the Middle East. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. But make no mistake about it. This is a massively big and important event. And in my view, I want to hear your view, but in my view, one that is also of biblical and prophetic significance. Why do I say that? Because the Bible not only speaks of Jerusalem's past, but of Jerusalem's future. And in several key end time passages like Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, which clearly have not yet come to pass, we see that there is yet a future promise to Israel, that there will be a Jewish Jerusalem that welcomes the Messiah back. In fact, we find this implied, fairly clear implication at the end of Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39, where Jesus pronounces woes over the city of Jerusalem and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you stone the prophets and kills those sent you. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing." He said, "Behold, your house has left you desolate, for you will not see me again," meaning as a nation, as a people, "until you say," and he's speaking to Jerusalem, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Wow. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So this really is highly, highly significant. A Jewish Jerusalem will welcome back the Messiah. And the book of Zechariah tells us that Jerusalem will be a city of controversy for the whole world, and the nations of the world will come up against Jerusalem. What we get today is a little bit of a foretaste of the world shaking that comes over something like this. And other embassies will follow. And again, this is both right and righteous. This is the historic capital of Israel. Jerusalem has never been the capital of any Palestinian state. And even though it's of significance in Islam, the city from which allegedly Muhammad ascended to heaven on his horse, the fact of the matter is that Jerusalem in the Quran has no importance as an Islamic city. It has importance. It's recognized as the historic place of the temple in Jerusalem, even though Palestinian propagandists deny that today. That's fairly well known and established even within Islam. And not only so, but if you're a Muslim and you live in Jerusalem, you pray with your back towards Jerusalem and your face towards Mecca. Whereas Jews for centuries have been saying next year in Jerusalem and pray daily for the coming of Messiah to Jerusalem and for the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the nation and Israel's repentance. So Israel is yet to repent. Israel must still repent. Israel still needs redemption. Hence my article today, Jerusalem the Beautiful and Jerusalem the Ugly. But make no mistake, this is of great importance. Now, does this tie in directly to end time prophecy about Israel? We don't know. We don't know. That would be speculation. But the fact that it is pointing in that direction, the fact that a Jewish Jerusalem will welcome Jesus back and that our president has made this move, to me, that gets my attention. All right. We'll open up the phones for your questions. We come back 866-34. Truth is the number to call. And this is a great time to sow into our Jewish ministry. We're about to launch a Jewish outreach radio show in New York City. God has provided funding for the airtime for a year, but we have many, many other costs to make this work effectively. And your standing with us will help reach Jewish people with the good news of Jesus the Messiah, because that's the ultimate issue. Jews, like Gentiles, need Jesus Yeshua to be saved. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire on this historic day. Mark it down, May 14th, 2018, 70th anniversary of the modern state of Israel and the day that we moved our embassy to Jerusalem. Thank you, President Trump, for this courageous move. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, I've got some good news for you. I had some guests that were going to come on the show today that canceled out last minute, because of which the phone lines are open for your Jewish-related questions. I know it's Monday, not Thursday. Don't get all disoriented. But here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, with your Jewish-related questions on a Monday. Now, not everyone is happy with this move. There are Palestinian Christians who are upset with this move. There are Christians in different parts of the world who hold to what is called replacement theology in one form or another, ultimately believing that the promises once given to ancient Israel now belong to the church today. They're not happy with this. There are others, Muslim world, not happy with this by and large. Other nations feeling it's unnecessarily provocatory. And I want to look at the comments of one British Christian leader, Stephen Sizer, who is one of the most staunch opponents to the state of Israel today as fulfillment of prophecy. He's even been accused of being anti-Semitic. In fact, as a vicar in the Church of England, he was given an ultimatum: stop speaking about Israel, stop posting about Israel, or lose your position. Now, he did that for some years. He's posting again. Does that mean he's no longer with the Church of England? That is certainly possible. But let's look at some of what he has to say about this. Stephen Sizer, Jerusalem, Eternal City of Faith. And if you're watching, we're going to scroll down on the page there so you can read along with me. I think we're just frozen there for a second on my screen. But according to Stephen Sizer, Israel today is in no way a fulfillment of prophecy. And the Jerusalem that the Bible speaks of is one that's going to be a place of prayer and blessing for all nations. So he is absolutely against this happening and feels that it celebrates an apartheid regime, a regime that is guilty of terrible crimes against humanity. I had a brief debate with Dr. Sizer some years back on Moody's Up for Debate program, and you can watch that or listen to it over at our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown, ASK Dr. Brown on YouTube. Just click on Sizer, S-I-Z-E-R, and you can listen to us. And in fact, I gave him a quote, something he said, and he denied ever saying it because it was a really bad quote. And then I gave him the exact time and date when he said it. And he goes, "Well, okay, I'm at home with that." All right, so let's go through some of what Dr. Sizer said in his article. President Donald Trump's decision to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and move the U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem destroyed in the stroke of a pen any lingering illusions of a shared city, the two-state solution, or an independent sovereign Palestine. Jewish and Christian Zionists regard Jerusalem as the exclusive, undivided, and eternal capital of the Jewish state, justifying the annexation, segregation, and ethnic cleansing of Palestine. Okay, this is a perfect illustration of why I reject his words as ugly and dangerous and destructive. Israel is not involved in the ethnic cleansing of Palestine. That is an ugly, libelous charge. It is full of falsehood. In point of fact, the 200,000 Arabs, now known as Palestinians, who stayed in the state of Israel after it was formed in 1948, are now more than 1.5 million people. All right? From 200,000 to 1.5 million. As for the Palestinians in Gaza and the so-called West Bank, biblical Judea and Samaria, their numbers have grown exponentially. Where is the ethnic cleansing? In point of fact, moving the embassy to Jerusalem does nothing to impact the two-state solution, because Jerusalem does not have to be the capital of a Palestinian state. Even if folks argued for a two-state solution, Jerusalem does not need to be the capital of a Palestinian state. Why should it be? It's never been before. There's never been a Palestinian nation before. Jerusalem is the one and only capital in Israel's history in terms of a major functioning center. From the days of David, 7 years in Hebron, then moves to Jerusalem, 33 years there, and that becomes the capital of Israel through history, the only capital Israel's ever had, and the functioning capital. Just like D.C. is the functioning capital of America, it's the functioning capital of Israel. All it's doing is recognizing reality. But it's rhetoric like this from people like Sizer. It's so damaging and inflammatory. Many Christians hear this and say, Israel, apartheid state. Israel practicing ethnic cleansing. Israel guilty of genocide. Israel worse than the Nazis. This is ugly. Has Israel been perfect in its dealings with Palestinians? No, of course not. But let's put things in context for a moment, all right? Israel, at great national cost, pulls out of Gaza under Ariel Sharon, and obviously under pressure from America, pulls out of Gaza and leaves Gaza in the hands of the Palestinians to administrate and lead, and they elect Hamas. Yeah, now Hamas has an educational wing and a humanitarian wing and a terrorist wing. They elect Hamas. Now that Gaza Strip is under the control of terrorists, Israel's going to treat it a certain way. And as it's trying to smuggle in weapons and build terror tunnels under Israel, you better believe Israel's going to blockade. Egypt has even blockaded Gaza Strip and Hamas in many ways because of their dealings. So Israel says, here, go ahead. Let's live in peace side by side. Have the land. And terrorists take it over. How is that Israel's fault? How is it Israel's fault that Israel's fighting against terrorism? You say, yeah, but that wall in Israel. Well, first, it's 95% fence, 97% fence, 3% wall, the separation barrier. But that's there also to keep terrorists out. And where there's a wall, it's there primarily to keep snipers out. Is it wrong for Israel to try to keep murderers out of its own country? Is that wrong? Would America be expected to do any less than that? If there were people coming in daily trying to kill us and snipe us, kill our children, our women, our men, you're saying we wouldn't do the same or even more? And let's take Israel's last war with Hamas in Gaza. First reports Israel engaged in horrific war conduct and butchered Palestinians in cold blood and killed children. Well, upon further investigation, even by critics of Israel, ended up saying that this was the most carefully carried out war in recorded history in terms of casualties, civilian compared to combatant. Yeah. And I know young men in the Israeli army, and they tell me the first few weeks you study ethics and you can't leave base without your photo ID and without an ethics card, a reminder of how you have to treat those with whom you're engaged in battle. And they're always risking their own lives to avoid civilian casualties. Now, are there Israelis that hate Arabs? Yes. Are there settlers who are anti-Palestinian in an ugly, violent way? Yes. Are there times when the Israelis overreact and don't treat their neighbors fairly? Absolutely. And as a friend of Israel, I call them to account for that. But Israel is this tiny, tiny democracy in a sea of a hostile, almost all Muslim world surrounding it, with many of the surrounding nations, peoples like Iran, wanting to see Israel destroyed. So, Reverend Sizer, you're on the wrong side, not just of the Bible and God, but the wrong side of justice as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Nevada. AJ, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I was wondering, I've heard a lot of different end time theories that have confused me, and I was wondering, is there any actual biblical support to the prophecy that one day there will be a third temple built in Israel?
Yes, there seems to be some clear biblical support for that. Now, let me say that beyond our age now, meaning before the return of Jesus, you can make a strong argument that there will be a temple in Jerusalem in the millennial age. Isaiah 2 references the house of the Lord, the mountain of the house of the Lord, which is the temple, being exalted in Jerusalem. And passages like Ezekiel 40 to 48 point to a future temple. Zechariah 14 as well in the millennial kingdom. The question is, will there be a temple built before Yeshua returns? And I believe that scripture points in that direction. How it will happen in the natural is another question because of the presence of the Dome of the Rock. Joel Richardson, with his Islamic Antichrist theory, has the idea that what will happen is that this Islamic Antichrist will barter a deal with the Muslim world and the Jewish people that, hey, you can destroy the Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa Mosque and build your third temple there, which would be an extraordinary act, and that's how he would be a false Messiah. It's as good a possibility as anything I've heard. I have no idea otherwise how it would happen. But you could make a case for it based on Matthew 24, saying, so the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. You could say that there it speaks of events that will happen before the destruction of the temple in the year 70, and other events that will happen before Jesus returns at the end of this age. You can make a very good case, especially in Luke's gospel, the way he seems to divide it. So that does speak of a future temple. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, speaks of the man of sin, this Antichrist figure, as setting himself up in the temple of God as God. So is that referring to a literal temple? You could make a good argument for it, especially since that temple was standing in Jerusalem when Paul wrote about it. So I'm not dogmatic about it. I'm certainly not one of those who's focused on the rebuilding of the third temple and all the activities surrounding it and the fact that Levites and priests have been trained and they've had the garments made and the objects of the temple made and they study the laws of sacrifice looking for the restoration. But I do believe that much of what was happening in the New Testament will be recapitulated. So look at it like this. Focus on living a godly life and winning people with the gospel and being a disciple, and pray for the salvation of Israel and the nations, and look for his return. And then within the midst of that, keep your eyes open, because if there is a temple rebuilt, you know that we're getting closer and closer to the end. Hey, thank you for the call. Again, folks, I really encourage you to listen to the debate I had with Dr. Steven Sizer. It's brief, but you'll hear the key points that were made. Go to the digital library, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on the digital library and just search for Sizer, S-I-Z-E-R. I'd love to have a formal 2 or 3 hour moderated debate with him, but check out what we've done already. Hey, come back. We'll take some more calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let's see here. Do you believe our moving the embassy to Jerusalem is a biblical and even prophetic significance? I posted this a few minutes ago during a brief break in the broadcast here. So 193 votes so far on Twitter. 46% yes, 28% no, 26% not sure. Let's see over on Facebook where I posted it as well on our Ask Dr. Brown page. Let's see what the responses are there. Let's see. About the same number of votes so far. 195. Now, you only have two choices on Facebook, so it's yes or no. 83% said yes. 17% said no. Isn't it interesting that my constituency on Twitter is a little different than my constituency on Facebook? I wonder if we'd ever break down all the demographics in detail there. So before I go back to the phones on this historic day, and we're opening phones like we do normally on Thursdays for your Jewish-related questions, you really have to marvel at things with President Trump. We could sit here all day and talk about his shortcomings and talk about ways that he's hurt America or profaned our national dialogue or degraded the office of the president, or from the political debates to now, you end up talking about sexual things. And he talked about some of that stuff as well. I'm not going to get into details here, but during one of the debates, remember? Anyway, we talk about all that, and it'd be true. And yet the man is doing things of great historic importance. The move to Jerusalem is something that President Obama did not make for 8 years, even though it was on our books to do so. President George W. Bush did not make that move for 8 years. And President Bill Clinton, who was the one that signed the bill into law for us to move our embassy, he didn't act on it from the time he signed it for the rest of his presidency. It took someone with this audacious, who cares what you think attitude to get it done. It took a bull in a china shop to get it done, to get our hostages back from North Korea, to have a situation now where there's going to be a summit where North and South Korea have already met and President Trump's going to meet face to face with the leader of North Korea. I mean, this stuff's unheard of. Even participation with Saudi Arabia and Israel on certain levels. This stuff is unheard of. And his open standing for religious liberty and his pushing back against various forms of LGBT activism and his appointee of Neil Gorsuch and quite a few other strong conservatives to federal benches. He's a historic president with all kinds of baggage. That's how you have to look at it. Just like Martin Luther was used as a world changer and had all kinds of baggage, it looks like we have someone like that today. Now, the goal is that we pray for him to really come to know the Lord and to become Christ-like, to get rid of some of the bad baggage, but to be as strong and decisive and fearless as he is. Often you get one with the other, meaning when the tractor comes to do home improvement, it just demolishes the home. You know, the whole talk that President Trump would be a divine wrecking ball or God's chaos candidate, some of that from Jeb Bush, some of that from Lance Walnut, some of that from Jeremiah Johnson, different voices. That's what he's been. So you don't want to do the wrecking ball thing for renovating a room in your home, but you do want to do the wrecking ball thing for knocking down an old building. And the surgeon is not a wrecking ball, and the wrecking ball is not a surgeon. That's why we really need to pray, because wrecking ball could start a whole lot of world wars. Wrecking ball could also stop a whole lot of world wars. I'm appreciative for the amazing things he's done while I'm open and candid about the shortcomings, hence our ongoing prayer for him. But let's give the man his due in this respect. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to New Jersey. Keith, well, I guess we're going there. Maybe not. Let us go to Fort Worth, Texas. Joseph, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you, sir?
Very well, thanks.
Good. I just had a question about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard a lot of other teachers talk about it being basically denying Christ, and I was just curious to what maybe like the Jewish perspective of what blasphemy would have been, because he would have been, you know, teaching the Jews that and things, and then like whether or not that actually is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or something else.
Yeah, let me encourage you, Joseph, to go to our digital library, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and just type in blasphemy. You'll see a short video teaching I've done on this as well, so you can check that out. But when you're asking from the Jewish perspective, blasphemy laws were fairly wide-ranging. There were various things that were considered blasphemy, others not. But the same Hebrew and Greek words that are used for blasphemy are also used for slander. And in other words, when you're blaspheming God, you're slandering God. So even though we could argue that the ultimate blasphemy of the Spirit is the rejection of Jesus the Messiah, really that's not what blasphemy is. That's in a sense the ultimate sin, the ultimate hardening of our hearts, but blasphemy is speaking against. Blasphemy is reviling, all right? So if I slandered you in the ugliest terms and said ugly, false things about you, publicly defamed you, that would be what people do to the Holy Spirit. So in context, we have in Mark 3 that the Jewish religious leaders, when Jesus was healing the sick and driving out demons by the power of the spirits, they said he has a demon. And that's the direct context, for Yeshua teaching on the blasphemy of the Spirit. he said this because they said he has a demon, that he's driving out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So, in short, blasphemy of the spirit is to knowingly attribute the works of the spirit to Satan. That is reviling the spirit. That is speaking evil of the spirit. That is blasphemy of the spirit. Can it have meanings beyond that? Perhaps. But that's in context what we see. And remember, it is actually speaking against the spirit. You say, well, why is that worse than speaking as the Father or the Son? Because the spirit is the one who comes and brings the Messiah to us. The spirit is the one who comes and reveals Messiah to us. And the one that we reject when we reject him. So that's why it seems there is an even greater emphasis put on this. You say, well, what about people today, Christian leaders who mock what charismatics are doing and mock the healings and mock the tongues? Is that blasphemy of the spirit? No, don't think in those terms, because folks that are doing this, if they love the Lord, they're doing it in ignorance. It takes a hardened heart of tremendous significance, a hardened heart to get to that point to say knowingly, I see what the Holy Spirit's doing to glorify Jesus, but I'm going to call it the work of Satan publicly. I'm going to speak that out. That's blasphemy of the Spirit, and the consequences of that are horrific. Hey, thank you for asking. One more reminder, friends. Just a few weeks from now, we plan to launch a Jewish outreach radio show in New York City. Focus 1 hour a week on a station that will blast all across the city at night, giving us reach to a couple million Jewish men and women. It's an incredible open door and opportunity. The shows will be focused and edifying. Great listening for Christians, but we are asking you to pray for the Jewish people. God has provided the funds for 1 year of radio in advance. He's provided the funds. However, we have many, many other costs related to it. We just have airtime costs. We have many other costs related to it and much we need to do to improve our Jewish outreach website. So now's a great time to sow into our ministry, and in doing so, help us really bless the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on donate. If we've been a blessing to you, stand with us in reaching the Jewish people today. And let's just take one more call. 866-34-TRUTH, also in Fort Worth. Juanita, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. I just wanted to say I'm a first-time caller, and to thank you for your show. I really enjoy it, and wanted to reiterate your support for President Trump and the good things that he's doing. We all do good things and bad things, and I just am grateful to hear somebody talking about our president in a positive light. So many of us are bashing him, and we're all human. We all make mistakes. And we do good and bad, and I just thank you so much for reiterating the good things that he is doing.
Oh, you are very welcome. And yeah, why does it have to be one or the other? I mean, why does it have to be that one day, we say, hey, this is great what he did. We appreciate it. The next day, we're disappointed. Why can't we do that? You know, when you're raising your kids, when you're interacting with your spouse, when you're talking to someone you work with, when you're, yeah, that was great. I really appreciate that. An athlete, great play, bad play. Why does it have to be either that the guy's the worst thing ever and you just mock him and attack him all day long like some of the liberal news? Or that he's some perfect saint and flawless and it's forbidden to criticize him? I voted for him with concern because I didn't know what would happen. And some of my worst fears have been realized and some of my greatest expectations have been realized. And if the elections were today, I'd vote for him with even more confidence. Yeah. Hey, thank you, Juanita. Let me end the broadcast and read this to you. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the Torah, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's what we're praying for ultimately, the Messiah's return, establishing us as kingdom based in Jerusalem.